Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Second great big hour of Catholic Answers Live. Didn't really time it right, and I apologize for that. At the first hour, I let Father Hugh Barber out of here without giving anyone a blessing at all. So I apologize, but we wanted to try to get as many questions as we could, and we didn't get the timing right. But you can hear Father again on Wednesday, a two-hour show on Catholics and the American Experiment. I think you'll really appreciate it. I hope you will join us for that while you're eating your hot dogs and cooking, frying the fish or chopping the watermelon or getting the fireworks out of the kids' hands, whatever it is that you do on 4th of July. This hour, we talk about life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. If you have maybe you have questions, if you're a Protestant, maybe you're like, wait, why do we throw purgatory in there? If you have questions about that, that would be fine. Maybe you're not a Catholic and you want to know what the Catholic Church teaches about the afterlife. If you're a Catholic and you want to get some clarification on the Church's teaching about heaven or hell, give us a call. Anyone who has a question about heaven, hell, or purgatory, and frankly, who doesn't, is welcome to call this hour, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard, speaker extraordinaire, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of the fine book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
Happy Independence Week.
Same to you, brother.
I just made it a whole week.
There you go.
I got to get some sunscreen, though, because I might actually go to the beach on
Yeah.
And look at me.
You might want to. I might have to get hurt. I might have to put my sunglasses on here, man. What's
5 minutes in the sun, I could get hurt, Carlo. So I might have to go get some sunscreen. I don't know. Okay. So heaven, hell, and purgatory.
Yeah.
Let me start with heaven.
Okay.
Can I go? How do I get there, Carlo? Come on. That's all I want to know.
Can you go? Yes.
Okay.
Jesus makes it possible through his death and his resurrection. He makes heaven possible for the human race, which was closed off to the human race prior to his death and resurrection due to the original sin of Adam and Eve. So he indeed makes it possible. How do we get there? Well, first of all, we have to follow our Lord's instruction to believe in him, right?
Okay.
To accept him as our Lord and our Savior, which our Protestant brothers would hoot and holler and agree with and say hallelujah to that, right?
Amen,
and
right.
We agree with that. We have to accept Christ and to believe in him. As he says in John 3:16, whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. But that belief and that acceptance of Christ involves certain things that come with that relationship. So Christ, through his church, teaches us that in order to initially be incorporated into his mystical body and receive his supernatural life in our soul, we need to get baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, right? For baptism now saves us, according to the teaching of St. Peter. Jesus himself would say we need to be born again of water and spirit in John 3:5 in order to enter the kingdom of God. So once we receive that life in the soul, then we have to persevere in keeping that life in the soul and also working to increase that life in the soul.
Yeah.
And persevere unto the end, Matthew 10:22, and we shall be finally saved, right? To die in friendship with Christ in order that we can enter into the glory of heaven, what we call in our Christian tradition the beatific vision. And we can talk a little bit about that in today's show. So that's sort of the general sketch. We initially enter into Christ, receiving grace, and then we must persevere in that grace, lest we fall from that grace. St. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he pummels his body, lest he become a castaway. He warns the Corinthians, be careful, lest ye fall. So it's possible to lose that grace, but if we persevere in that grace and die with the grace in our soul, in friendship with Christ, well, then heaven will be ours. And then, of course, if we die with some sort of venial guilt on the soul, not serious enough to damn us, or if we die with some sort of unhealthy attachments to created goods that need to get taken care of, we'll be finally purified before entering into that glory, which we call purgatory.
Fair enough. I feel like right off the bat, I feel like I have unhealthy attachments to things. Like I feel like the
Well, every time we sin, a natural consequence of that sin, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out, are natural consequences are unhealthy attachments to those created goods that we chose to put in the place of God.
Right.
That's the essence of sin, right? And so we can take care of those unhealthy attachments to reorient our will back to God in a proper way, either in this life, and if we don't complete it in this life, then in the next, in what we call purgatory. But that work of reorienting the will back and perfectly toward God begins now. That work is a work in progress. That's why we talk about penance, right?
Yeah.
So it's a matter of cooperating with God's grace to bring to completion what God started in us, as St. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6.
So here's my so I have unhealthy attachments. I sin. I don't do the good that I want to do. I do the bad that I don't want to do.
Right.
All that is true about me. Now, how is it going to be possible for me to live and in heaven and never choose those things? Like it's like
Ooh,
it seems like
question,
how I get there. Well, at some point, won't I fall again?
Very good question. The short answer is no. So all of the blessed in heaven are eternally secure in the beatific vision precisely because they're possessing, as we would say in theology and philosophy, their final end, right? That which satisfies all desires of the human heart, to where I desire nothing else lower than God himself. And if I choose any created good, any good that's not God himself, I choose it only in as much as I love God, right? So in this, on this side of the veil, it's possible for me to be distracted from my ultimate good, my ultimate end, namely God. And so that's why we choose some created goods in the place of God, because we're not fully possessing that ultimate end. The will, the human will, is not fully satisfied with particular goods. This is why we have freedom of choice and being able to choose between particular goods, but also the ability to choose evil, right? Whether, you know, we're choosing a good in place of the highest good, or we choose it, or we're choosing what we perceive to be a good, which is in actuality morally evil. But when we possess God in the beatific vision, the will will be entirely satisfied, and we will be impeccable. We will be unable to sin. But that doesn't take away from our free will, because
you can do anything you want, just don't sin.
We won't be able to sin because of the goodness that will be present to the mind. So everything that we encounter and that we know will be known in light of the perfect goodness of God. So every created being will be seen in proper order to our ultimate good, namely God himself. So we will be unable to choose any sort of evil because we'll be totally repulsed by it. We will see no good whatsoever in any moral evil because we'll be seeing everything perfectly in light of the divine essence, namely God himself. And then, of course, there's some philosophical reasons of why our will is fixed, given the nature of choice for an incorporeal entity. See, in our corporeality, we have various appetites that are competing against each other, right?
Right.
We can make intellectual errors in our discursive rational inquiry. All of these all these qualities of the human being being a corporeal being is what allows us to change direction in our choices. So I choose one thing, and maybe I'm choosing, you know, fasting during Lent, right? And I'm trying to do this spiritual work here in this practice. But then I have this other appetite here. So I have the rational appetite, know what's good for my soul and holiness, but I have this other appetite called the sensitive appetite.
Yeah.
And I see that chocolate cake right there that's going to lead me to overindulgence. Those appetites,
not me, Carlo.
Those appetites compete. So I have the capability to be distracted from my true good, right?
Yes.
But once the soul, once we die and the body is separated from the soul, well, then whatever choice we've made, the soul is fixed on that which the choice is oriented toward, because there's nothing to pull it away from what it chooses when it dies. This is why the angels, God granted unto them the possibility to choose them or reject them, and whatever their choice was, it was fixed. And they don't have the capability to for anything to distract them from that choice, right? And so too for the human soul. After death, it will be fixed on that which we are choosing, whether God or not God.
You used a word there that used to bother me as a kid. I wasn't sure if I wanted it because I just couldn't figure out what it meant, and that's beatific vision.
Yes, very good.
And we're going to take a quick break, but I want you to tell me about the beatific vision. I do want it, right?
You do want it.
Okay.
Amen to that.
You can explain why when we come back, and then we'll get to your calls for Carlo. We're talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory with Carlo Broussard. This hour, 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
She was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Have you ever noticed that people only use the word spectacular in an ad? Well, we have a spectacular online event going on right now. It's our store-wide summer sale, which includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including all the newest resources from my good friends Tim Staple, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, and Carlo Broussard. With lower prices and a great summer selection, it is by far the most spectacular online Catholic summer sale. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard. Carlo's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. I suppose one of the obstacles, Carlo, is even good things can – because maybe our intellect and will are darkened to some degree, even good things can appear bad to us or negative to us or creep us out a little bit or make us uncertain. And that's how I felt when I was a kid about this beatific vision thing. I didn't know exactly what it was. But what are we talking about? Like what are we seeing when we see the beatific vision? Why do Catholics make such a big deal of that?
Well, the beatific vision is the label that we give to our experience of heaven, when we see God face to face as the scriptures describe it. So like, for example, St. John describes it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall see him as he is. But this image of seeing God is used as an analogy or a metaphor for the intellectual knowledge that we're going to have of God, so that we're going to see him as he is. We're going to know him without any sort of mediation of like concepts, abstract reasoning, or what we call in philosophy analogical knowledge, you know, where we can apply some things, but there's greater dissimilarity rather than similarity. He's going to be united to our intellect immediately, right? So we're going to know him as he is. And from that knowledge, and the reason why we call that knowledge vision is because sight is often used as a metaphor for knowledge. It's the highest of the senses, closest to the intellect, right? And so, for example, when you understand something, you'll say, oh, I see, right?
Yeah,
we use that metaphorically. And so vision is used to describe this immediate intuitive knowledge that we have of God when we get to heaven. And from that immediate knowledge of God, where my whole being is maximally fulfilled according to its finite capacity, right?
Yeah.
Happiness will flow from that immediate knowledge. And so that's why we call it beatific, beatitude, beatus, right? To be happy. This is what Christ teaches us in the Beatitudes on the mountain. You know, blessed is he who inherits the kingdom of heaven. So happiness will be the effect that comes from this immediate knowledge of God in heaven. That's why we call it beatific vision.
I have to say, it seems like maybe it's a modern thing. I don't know. Maybe it's a new agey thing. It may come from Buddhism. I don't know. But a lot of people have this idea of like you're like a drop of water and you go back to the, you know, to the ocean and you just disappear into the ocean. That does not sound like what you're describing.
No, not at all. Because in the Christian tradition, also from philosophy, we can reason to this by the natural light of human reason that we would retain our individuality, right? But from divine revelation, we know that our individuality remains and that because of what Christ reveals heaven to be, this interpersonal relationship between God and his creature, his rational creature, whether it be the angel or human, entering into this relationship of knowledge and love, which implies that our individuality remains and that we're not somehow absorbed into this one great reality where we lose our individuality. So such an idea would run contrary to what Christ reveals to us about the heavenly kingdom.
888-318-7884 is our number. If you have a question about life after death, heaven, hell, or purgatory, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We start with Martha in Pasadena, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Martha, your question for Carlo.
Hello, Carlo. How are you doing?
All right, Martha.
Good, good. I am a Catholic, and I pray, and so this I usually pray for the souls of purgatory. But once in a while, I'll listen to a preacher in the morning, so he was talking about the souls of purgatory. We should not be praying for the souls of purgatory because Jesus died for us to cleanse us for sins, and that kind of left me puzzled. I'm like, okay. I pray for the soul. And then he said something about, you know, if you go and look in your Bible, there's nothing that talks about the souls of purgatory.
Okay.
And the only reason I listened to the not to the Catholic radio, because my radio really doesn't pick it up that well, and so you know, and I, you know, in my way to work.
Okay.
So I just kind of want to know what can you tell me so I can look up some scriptures or
sure.
I can be informed.
Sure. Okay, so first of all, you want to go to Catholic.com and just type in our search engine, purgatory. And we have a plethora, of articles that deal with the biblical evidence for purgatory. So here's a couple of biblical examples, one from Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, he talks about being thrown into prison and will not be released until you pay the last penny, right? Now, he's talking about the day of judgment. When you read within context, he's talking about the day of judgment, and he's talking about some sort of repayment necessary on the day of judgment, which comes in the afterlife, according to Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. But notice the type of payment is the last penny. The Greek word there suggests that it's less than less than 2% of a day's wage. So it suggests that the payment is payable. So it would suggest that what Jesus is referring to here as a holding place of repayment, of paying for whatever fault you've committed, it being a temporary place of repayment. And so many look at that and conclude, well, it's the day of judgment, it's in the afterlife, it can't be heaven because this person is still having something to pay for, it can't be hell because the temporal nature of this holding place of repayment, or this prison, as he would say, would seem to suggest it's not hell because hell is everlasting, right? And so what do we call it? We call it purgatory. So that would be one example from Jesus himself. And then, of course, Martha, you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, where St. Paul articulates or gives us certain principles and describes what's going to happen on the day, which in Paul's epistles and his writings, the day in Greek hemera is used in reference to the day of judgment, which once again we know comes after death. And Paul describes how on that day of judgment, the individual, the one who's building on the foundation of Christ, in the immediate context, he's referring to ministers, but it can also be applied to all Christians as well, because we're all builders of the kingdom in some way. And Paul describes how the works of the builder, the material that the builder is building with, is tested by fire. And the works that burn up in the fire, the individual is going to suffer loss, a loss of reward, as St. Paul says. But although, St. Paul says, he shall be saved because of the good works that survive the fire, he says he shall be saved as through fire. So you have the day of judgment, which we know comes after death. We have the individual's works are being tested, and because works are intrinsically connected to our character and who we are, right? You know, our works don't just float around somewhere apart from us. So if our works are being tested, we can conclude that the individual is being tested, which furthermore we know is true because Paul says the individual himself goes through the fire. So the individual is being tested. He's suffering loss. That tells us it can't be heaven. But he's saved, and that tells us it can't be hell. So what is this state of existence in the afterlife where an individual is being purified to some degree in some way that's neither heaven nor hell and works are being tested? Well, we call it purgatory. So, Martha, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. What do you think of those two Bible passages?
I'm going to look up those, and thank you. You really clarified me. Thank you very, very much for that information.
Oh, you're welcome, Martha. Yeah.
Martha, can I ask you a question real quick?
Yes.
Do you have an iPhone or an Android phone?
I do. I have an iPhone.
You can download our app for free and listen anytime you want. You just go to the App Store, download the Catholic Answers app, and then you can listen to Catholic Radio. You can get the EWTN app as well. Get Catholic Radio 24/7.
Okay. I really appreciate y'all have a blessed evening. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, Martha.
You know, Cy, she brought up a very good point where she talked about how that pastor had made the objection that purgatory can't exist because Jesus died for our sins, as if purgatory in some way takes away from the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross. But this simply manifests a flawed understanding of what purgatory is, because all purgatory is bringing to completion, right, the perfection of a soul that's already in grace, that's already been washed clean from sin, has received grace, and purgatory is bringing to perfection. So purgatory no more takes away from the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross than the process of sanctification, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, God will bring to completion what he started or began, that bring to completion what he began, that good work he began in us. So purgatory no more takes away from the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross than the process of sanctification, which the Bible is clear about, this ongoing process of making us holy.
Again, Martha, thank you so much for that question. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We're talking about life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. I'm going to go to Anonymous here in San Diego listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, I think we might have to hold you over to get a full answer on the other side of the break. Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay. Your question for Carlo.
My question is, I am a young widow. I'm in my 40, about to be 40. And so I was speaking to a priest, and he told me that I have no obligation anymore to my late husband, that now that he died, it's finished, you know, and after that, my only obligation to him is to forgive whatever he did in life and for to ask each other for forgiveness. But after that, I have no obligation to him anymore. My question is that true? And does that mean that in the after, you know, in heaven or purgatory, we are nothing anymore?
Okay. All right. So do I have time before we go to the break here, Si?
I think you probably don't, Carlos. So okay. I don't want you to get started.
All right. We'll hold you over, Anonymous. And on the other side of the break, I'll try my best to provide you an answer.
Yes. And I think it'll be a comforting answer to as well, Anonymous. We appreciate that call. We're talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory. Our number, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. We'll get an answer for Anonymous and for our other callers right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, we'll bring you all the Catholic news of the day, along with interviews with newsmakers and our godly council.
Please join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour, and we are discussing heaven, hell, and purgatory. That's a pretty important conversation. You might want to have some clarity on those topics, and if you need some clarity, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo assures me that I can go to heaven if I will believe in the saving power of Jesus and receive his grace within me, and then persevere in keeping the light of that grace alive in me. So I'm very encouraged about that, Carlo. And that's true of any human being. If you're still breathing, no matter what, you can still go to heaven.
Amen. And then that also brings up another important point. Well, what about the person to whom Christ has never been revealed and never had the opportunity to initially receive his grace through, in the ordinary way, through the sacraments? What about that person? And then, of course, the church holds out the possibility for that person to receive God's saving grace in ways known to God alone, on condition that that individual is not responsible for his ignorance of the revelation of Jesus Christ and is living according to the truth and following the precepts of the natural moral law that he or she is able to come to know by the natural light of human reason. So although God binds us, or God, you know, makes the sacraments the ordinary means of salvation and binds us, or at least those to whom it is revealed, to the sacraments as our means of salvation, God himself is not bound by the sacraments and thus can work and administer his grace outside the visible boundaries of the sacraments and even the Catholic Church itself.
I'm happy to know that. I don't know if it says anything bad about me, but I'm even happier to know that I can go. I mean, I'm happy that everybody can go, but I'm even happier to know that I can go.
Amen to that.
Does that say something bad about me, Carlo?
No, it does not.
Speaks ill of me.
It's actually a good thing, because heaven is indeed a destiny worth living for.
Amen.
We can talk a little bit more about that in the remaining minutes we have.
Our anonymous caller asked at the break about, she lost her husband. She's in her 40s. And a priest said her marriage is ended and she has no obligation left to her husband except to forgive him. To me, that sounds, like a theologically acceptable position, but maybe not a fully sensitive one when one has lost a spouse. I don't know. But Anonymous, you're still with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay.
Carlo?
All right. So, Anonymous, it is true that God has revealed to us that man and woman are joined together in this, what we would say in philosophy, this ontological reality, right? That just means this real bond. It's a bond that God creates between a man and a woman in what we call marriage, right? And this is a union, a real union, making an individual husband, making an individual wife. All right. And God has revealed to us that that bond, that union, is dissolved whenever one of the spouses dies. As long as the spouses are living, right, even though they may physically separate, and even though they may get a document from the courthouse that says they're no longer married, if God has joined them together, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, no man can put asunder. So that bond is created by God, and that bond can only be dissolved by God. And of course, and there's certain extraordinary circumstances for non-sacramental marriages where the Pope has a privilege to dissolve a naturally valid marriage, but that's a whole nother can of worms.
Right.
But the fundamental, Anonymous, fundamentally is that by virtue of your husband dying, you are no longer bound to him as wife. The union has been dissolved. And we have scriptural warrant for this. St. Paul teaches this in Romans 7:3. St. Paul says, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So as St. Paul is teaching, is that when one of the spouses dies, then the spouse still living is now free from the bond, is free from the union, and thus is permitted to enter into another union with someone else. Now, it's important to remember, Anonymous, that you still want to pray for your deceased husband, right? Pray for his soul in the afterlife, as we pray for the dead all the time in our Catholic practice and in Catholic piety and in the liturgy. So you always want to remember your deceased husband in your prayers. The priest is correct in saying that you are no longer bound to him as wife, because that bond has been dissolved by God, given the revelation that he's given to us. That's how we know that, at least.
Anonymous, I wonder if you find that comforting and helpful, or does that bother you?
That bothers me a little bit. I know that. I know
right.
that, you know, I was married through the church sacramentally, and I made a promise to God until death do us apart. But part of me would find it comforting that if I die, that one day I'll meet him and it will continue. But then makes me think, then if I die, and heaven, will we be nothing?
Okay, I see.
I think that's
a follow-up question.
That being that the bond has been is no longer there doesn't mean that their friendship and their all that is now nothing.
Correct.
That's what I'm worried about.
Yeah. So Anonymous, when you get to heaven and you meet your deceased husband, although the bond is no longer there, right, because that's been dissolved, it's not like you're going to never remember or not know the relationship that you had with him in this life. That memory will remain. Both you and your husband will know of the relationship you had in this life, and that relationship will be seen in light of the glory of the beatific vision that we get in heaven. And the friendship that you will have with your deceased husband in the beatific vision in heaven will be far greater and superior to even the human relationship of marriage that you had with him in this life, precisely because the order of grace, that order of friendship through grace, is far superior than the order of friendship that we have through nature, namely the matrimonial bond of making one husband and wife. So just know, Anonymous, that you're not going to forget about the relationship, right? It's not like you're going to have amnesia or something. No, you're still going to remember that relationship, and you will rejoice in that relationship that you had with your deceased husband in this life, because you will see it in its perfect light, in the perfected light of the glory of the beatific vision. And then, of course, you will enjoy the company of your deceased husband in heaven, right? Due to this perfect union of love that we have with all the blessed, with all members of the mystical body of Christ, where that relationship is perfected and thus brings about and is a source of the beatitude, is a source of joy. The essential beatitude is seeing God. But even the loving relationship side that we have with each other in heaven will be a secondary source, you might say,
because
God of happiness.
Is our all in all. I mean,
that's right. But God is our all in all. So that's the primary source of our happiness in heaven. But God wills for us to be members of his mystical body, right?
And share it.
And share the life of grace, right? And thus experience joy from being in each other's presence. And we experience that joy because we recognize the perfected goodness in everyone.
It will be a very happy day when we see our loved ones again.
And that's exactly how both Jesus and the church defines heaven. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out in its section on heaven, it defines it, I think paragraph 1024, if I'm not mistaken, a definitive state of happiness.
Now, how does that strike you, Anonymous?
That, I found that a lot more comforting than the answers that the priest had given me. I was under the impression that, you know, because, you know, our marriage had ended, that God decided to separate us, that in the afterlife, we wouldn't know, you know. It,
right.
And we wouldn't know each other. So I really appreciate, you know, taking the time to answer my question. Thank you, and may God bless everything you guys do. I really love your program, and thank you so much.
Thank you, Anonymous. Thank you very, very much. I imagine that the priest intended to be a comfort to her that, you know, some people will not move on.
Right.
She doesn't sound like she's having a problem with that, but not move on. But you have to know it's okay to move on when someone dies.
That's right.
It may take a long time, but it's okay. And maybe that's what the priest intended, but it did strike me when she said it as, wow, that's very brusque. Stephen in Albuquerque, New Mexico, you are next. Your question for Carla Broussard.
Hi there. So I have a question about reconciliation. If I were to receive communion and not being in a state of grace, then go to reconciliation, confess those sins that put me not in a state of grace, but I forgot to mention receiving communion, not being in a state of grace.
Oh, I see.
Where do I stand on that? So, like, are you still not in a state of grace when you go to communion again if you've forgotten to confess that sin?
The answer would be no. So generally speaking, I mean, the understanding of the sacrament is that the sacrament will make up for that which you're not responsible for, right? So when you receive the absolution of sins in the sacrament of confession, if it's by accident that you fail to tell a particular mortal sin, then it's not due to your fault in any way. It's not a voluntary omission of this of the mortal sin. And so consequently, the absolution that will be granted unto you will cover that mortal sin. If you were to voluntarily hold it back, and particularly a mortal sin, well, then the absolution would be invalid. The confession would be invalid. But given that it was not a voluntary omission, the absolution, we can be confident and know that the absolution took effect and that your sins were forgiven. And next time you go to confession, you may want to confess it again to get it off your chest or talk to the priest about it and say, hey, look, I've forgotten the last one, so I just want to confess it here and this time. But whenever we fail to confess a sin due by accident, we receive the remission of sin anyway. So that's the idea of the church making up for that which we lack. I mean, even like, for example, concerning going to confession with imperfect contrition, right? Whereas apart from confession, in order to be forgiven of mortal sin, you need perfect contrition.
Yeah.
When you go to confession, all that's necessary is imperfect contrition. That means I'm sorry because I don't want to go to hell. That's sufficient. Why? Because the church makes up for what is lacking for the perfect contrition. In a similar way, if we forget to confess some particular mortal sin, the absolution is still valid.
Stephen, thank you so much for the call. Don't forget if you owe me money, though. That's the exception to that rule. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Carlo Broussard, we're discussing life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. More calls for Carlo right after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
If only evangelization was easy, but the truth of the matter is that most of the time it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest, and our topic, life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Elizabeth in Jacksonville, Florida, is listening on the EWTN app. Elizabeth, your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo.
Hi, Elizabeth. How can I help you?
Yes, thanks. We're talking about heaven and hell and purgatory, and my husband's kind of agnostic, or I guess a deist. He says, oh, there might be a God, maybe. That's a possibility. But he's not really on board, and the reason is because his thinking is if your personality and your memories and experiences and your choices and everything is contained in your brain, and then when we die, our brain dies and decays, how can part of you live on? How do we know there even is an afterlife? You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying, Elizabeth. Yeah, so this was your husband, correct? Is that what you said?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So basically, your husband is operating on the assumption that man is reducible to pure matter, that man is nothing more than a conglomeration of material elements, right? And so there's nothing immaterial or non-physical to the human being. So based on that assumption, his conclusion logically follows. Like, you know, when your brain dies and you die, well, then that's it. You cease to exist. But we would challenge that assumption. Now, given that your husband's sort of agnostic, I doubt he's going to be willing to hear arguments from Scripture. Because if this was some sort of, if he would concede the authority of Jesus, then we could appeal to Jesus' teaching in the New Testament concerning the afterlife. But it seems to me that he might be more disposed to receive some sort of argumentation from reason. So basically what we have to do, Elizabeth, we're going to have to roll up our sleeves and we're going to have to do some philosophizing, right, in order to show by the natural light of human reason that, first of all, there is something to the human being that is beyond matter. We call it the rational soul, right? And then the second step is to try and show that that soul that we have within us as a human being, that which distinguishes us from a non-living animal, or not, excuse me, that would be a contradictory of terms, right? That which distinguishes us from non-living matter, right, is the soul. It makes us a living organism. And then we're a living we're a rational animal, so we have a distinct kind of soul, a rational spiritual soul. And then once we establish that truth, then we have to employ some principles to show that the soul can exist apart from the body. And the key to establishing that, Elizabeth, which unfortunately we don't have time to get into the details on the air, but the key is the type of intellectual knowledge that we have as human beings, the type of knowledge. Rather than merely sense knowledge like animals have, we have as human beings what is called conceptual knowledge, intellectual knowledge, where we're able to abstract like dogness from Fido and be able to look over at Rover and say, hey, that's a dog, or tree-ness from the tree outside the window, and then be able to look at another tree and say, hey, that's a tree too. We are able to develop these concepts, universal concepts that can apply to all individual particular things. Now, Elizabeth, when we're doing that, when you go through the philosophical analysis, you come to the conclusion that this intellectual operation is beyond the boundaries of material stuff. It's beyond matter. So it's an immaterial operation. And if this intellectual operation is independent of the body in its operation itself, well then, as St. Thomas Aquinas would conclude, this intellectual operation, that in which the intellectual operation subsists, namely the soul, could exist separated from and departed from the body. So here's a few resources for you, Elizabeth. First of all, you want to check out a book entitled Aquinas, A Beginner's Guide, by the philosopher Ed Fazer. He has a chapter in there where he gives a defense of St. Thomas Aquinas' position on, number one, the immateriality of the human soul, and number two, the immortality of the human soul. And it's the chapter on psychology, and he's using that term in the traditional sense of the study of the soul. And so you want to check out that book and read that chapter, and maybe you can share that chapter with your husband. And it's purely philosophical, by the natural light of human reason, demonstrating that the human being is not reducible to mere matter, but has an immaterial soul that is immortal. And the particular place in the Summa Theologiae of St. Thomas Aquinas, you want to check out the first part, question 75, article 2. And that's where Aquinas argues for the human soul being what he calls subsistent. That is to say, it can exist separated from the body. There's certain elements in which the soul depends on the body, like it needs the body to get the objects in order to start thinking about. But once the intellect is in its operation of thinking, it no longer needs the body, and thus, because action follows being, it can exist without the body. So you can follow and learn this line of argumentation in those resources that I shared with you. I know that's a lot, Elizabeth, but that's sort of the general sketch and the approach that we would take.
Okay, thanks. I'll definitely check out that book.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Elizabeth, you can always play this. This show is podcast each day after we do it, so you can always do that. But I'd like to send you a book. Maybe you'll be interested in it. Well, first of all, I think we should send her Carlo's book, because this is a really good question. Don't you think we should send her your book?
Yeah, I would love to send her my book, although I don't want to falsely advertise here, because in the book I don't address the particular issues concerning the nature of man, and in particular the immateriality and immortality of the human soul. But we would still love to give her the book.
Yeah, I was just thinking to try to get her to be our friend. And then, but I also wanted to send her a book, a kind of a new book here at Catholic Answers called Just Whatever, and it's about how to reach people who are indifferent to spiritual things, which is very important, because it sounds like your – I can't remember if it was your husband or your boyfriend – is
my husband
indifferent to spiritual things, and that can be overcome. Any of us can catch on fire, and it's a wonderful, joyful thing when it happens. So if you'll hang on a minute, Elizabeth, Marie will get your digits, and we'll send you Prepare the Way and Just One Whatever.
And you know, Cy, another resource where Dr. Fazer gives a solid and robust demonstration of the immateriality and immortality of the human soul is in his book, The Last Superstition, which Elizabeth can get a hold of, read it herself, assimilate the lines of argumentation, and then share that with her husband.
Elizabeth, thank you very, very much for that call. I want to go real quick to Doug in Ontario, Canada. I didn't know you were in Ontario, Canada. Doug, I would have gone quicker. Can you give Carlo your question fairly quickly so we can be sure to get an answer?
My question is, when I die, I will have a personal judgment, hopefully assigned to purgatory, perhaps hell, perhaps heaven. I doubt that part. So what is the point of the second judgment? When Jesus comes back, separates the wheat from the chaff, everyone's already been assigned, no?
Yes, yes. So whenever we die, we all receive what we call a particular judgment. We have a hint of this in the parable of Lazarus in Luke 16, where Lazarus is assigned a particular lot. The rich man is assigned a particular lot. So we have indication in Scripture that when we die, we have a particular judgment. We receive our eternal destiny, heaven or hell. And then, as you mentioned, Doug, if it's heaven, well, then you might have to have the pit stop, right? The final purification we call purgatory. But at the end of time, the final judgment, when Christ comes in all of his glory, does not reverse whatever destiny you received at your particular judgment. What the final judgment does, it's more so of a public manifestation of your particular judgment. So, for example, the eternal destiny of all will be brought to light, right? We see this in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where all will be made known. The destiny, or the eternal destiny of all, will be made known, whether heaven or hell. But also there are certain other things that are brought to light. So, for example, there's a divine illumination of the secrets of the hearts of people. The Catechism teaches this in paragraph 678. We see this hinted at in Scripture in Luke 12, 2 through 3, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Also, our earthly conduct will be brought to light, according to the Church's teaching in paragraph 678. we will also not only know our earthly conduct, but also the consequences of our actions, whether for the good or for the bad, will be manifest. And we will see God's providential plan and how he ordered all things to the good for those who love him. And we will rejoice in seeing that providential plan. That's what the final judgment is all about.
Oh, let's get there. All right. Doug, thanks very much for that call. Let us persevere so we can all be there on that day together. Carlo Broussard, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Sai. It was my pleasure.
I really
like
this topic. Can we do it again?
Let's do it again.
Yeah, because I like this one a lot.
Got more to it.
Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If you'd like Carlo to be a speaker at your event, go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. You won't be sorry you did. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum, and then Wednesday, fireworks. It's going to be fireworks around here. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.